So grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text today is James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Let me read this and then we'll pray. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray together. Father, these are your words to us this morning. We pray for receptive hearts. We pray for open minds as we consider really two types of wisdom, heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom or worldly wisdom. Father, we want to be wise. We want to be wise in a crafty world. So teach us, let us learn, and let us remember that Christ is the source of all wisdom. We pray these things in his name, and amen. Now, we've been working through James together here and there over the last several months. And apparently, I've gotten a reputation for each sermon containing 2 to 3 wife jokes. And so I promised my wife that there will be 0 wife jokes this time. So if you can't wait to hear a wife joke, it's not going to happen next week. Yeah, next week. But I do want to spend a few moments recapping our journey through James together because we have some guests. And let's be honest, who can remember what happened last week and even longer than that? So we've seen that James was written early in the life of the church in a time of great persecution and confusion. James calls upon all Christians, and especially the leaders of the church, to not only endure trials, but to do so in faith joyfully. And by doing this, that will produce maturity in them. And so I want to emphasize there's 3 key themes that we've seen so far in James. 3 key themes. Number 1, proper use of our speech, proper use of our tongue. Throughout the epistle, James has talked about that the improper use does not produce righteousness. And we see that in chapter 1, 19 through 20, verse 26, chapter 2, verse 3. And of course, last sermon, which was on chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Where we talk about the tongue being a fire. The tongue is a fire. The second key theme from James thus far is on righteousness and justification. James teaches us that the righteousness of God does not come by merely saying the right words. We actually have to do the words. We have to do the things we say. And for reference, that is 22 and verses 22 through 27 of chapter 1 and 14 through 26 of chapter 2. The third key theme is wisdom. James says that during times of trial, we are to pray without doubting to our Father God who gives wisdom from above, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And then today we're going to look at it in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. The passage today is going to contrast heavenly wisdom with earthly or worldly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom leads to purity, peace, gentleness, mercy, good fruits. Worldly wisdom leads to confusion, jealousy, selfish ambition, and sin. And I think you would all agree that this really is not wisdom at all. Let me give you one specific example of worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom, and this is quite recently, actually, I think, though gender confusion has been going on for a while, it's really become prominent recently. Worldly wisdom refuses to recognize God-given gender distinctions. They're attacking Genesis, and the world has done this over and over again. To the question, what is a woman? Worldly wisdom will shrug her shoulders and say, I don't know. Or maybe you heard, I can't say because I'm not a biologist. I actually looked online, and there are tests you can take now to determine whether you are a man or a woman, just doing a little quiz online. And there's multiple of these, but I found a great one. So I thought, I'm going to share this. So here is the test. Are you a woman? Question number one, and you may have seen this before, it's great. Have you ever decorated a bed with 6 or more pillows? Has a little person ever just popped out of you? And question number three, do you have 2X chromosomes? If the answer to any of those questions is yes, and it can be just one of those, then you are a woman. Are you a man? There's one for a man. Okay, here you are. Are you a man? Question number one, do you pretend to enjoy cigars? Do you enjoy thinking about absolutely nothing for long periods of time? And then finally, do you have an X and a Y chromosome? If you can answer yes to any of those three, you are a man. Now, I'm joking, of course, and there's actually more, though, but those are the best. These are really the key three. I'm joking, but worldly wisdom really is not funny at all. Worldly wisdom in its foolishness, it destroys people. It destroys families. It destroys communities. It destroys countries. Amen? And it destroys the world with its lies. So getting back to James, let me ask you another question. And this is verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? That's what James asks. If you're wise, if you're understanding, you're going to show it by the good deeds in your good life. That reflects wisdom. He literally says that in verse 13, part B. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The New American Standard, that's from the ESV, the New American Standard puts it this way. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So the ESV uses conduct. The New American Standard uses behavior. I looked up the Greek word. I don't normally do this, but I looked it up, and the Greek word is interesting. I can't pronounce it, but it actually means way of life or lifestyle. Way of life or lifestyle. So what's the difference? Well, individual deeds definitely matter, but what James is talking about here is a way of life, a span of years, decades, an entire life. It's the lifestyle by which you're known, your lifetime by which you're known. It's just not a deed here and a deed there. Now, here's a little trivia question. Does anybody know how many times in the New Testament we're called to imitate someone? You know, one time? 5 times? Eric knows. A lot. And that is the right answer. I counted 30. You know, I counted about 30 times. And if you want some examples, you know, we're called to imitate an elder or Paul, or we're called to imitate Christ, God the Father, 30 times. Some examples, if you want to write them down, you can look them up. 1 Corinthians 4:16, Ephesians 5:1, Hebrews 13:7. That's an example of each of those. An elder, I think one's Paul and one's Christ. But there's, again, 27 other ones, at least. These calls to imitate someone means that we are to use them as a model for our own lives. And we do this all the time, right? We look for models in our own lives that we can imitate. And I want each of you to think of your own life and to think of someone you have wanted to imitate or you do imitate. Think of somebody. This might be a parent. This might be a dear friend. It might be a teacher. Think of somebody in your life that you've wanted to imitate or you do imitate. When I was a kid, my role model of course, was Ronald Reagan. Now, I'm not sure why. Like, even now, I reflect back and think, why was he my role model? Because I was a kid. I didn't really know all that much about him other than he told great jokes, right? Did that guy tell great jokes or did he tell great jokes? He dropped bombs on terrorists and he really didn't like the Soviet Union very much. That's about all I really knew about him. But that was my role model for better or for worse. But either way, when you have a role model, you say what you're saying is, I want to be like them. I want that. And so if you're going to imitate someone, make sure it's someone worth imitating. Make sure it's someone worth imitating. See my references about the Bible's call on who to imitate. Now, as Christians, our lives must include good deeds and obedience to the law, right? That's what we're called to do, good deeds, obey the law. But we're also going to fail. So included in our lives is failure to obey the law, calls to repentance, and on and on. We bear the fruit of the Spirit, we're transformed by the renewal of our minds, and so true wisdom comes from living by the Spirit day in and day out. What I'm getting at is we're called to imitate the right models in Christ that are called in the Bible, as well as understanding that we are going to fail. And that's where being faithful in repentance and returning to Christ again and again, that's the way of life that James is getting at here. That's the way to true wisdom. In the next three verses, James goes into a lot of detail about what a life looks like from a worldly perspective, worldly wisdom. Let's read verses 14 through 16 again together. And as I'm doing this, what I want you to do is pay attention to all the terms James uses to describe worldly wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Number one term, and I'm going to rattle these off. So you want to write them down, or you can circle them if you're a Bible writer, if you like to write in your Bibles. Number one is have bitter jealousy. Have bitter jealousy. What is that? Well, that's when you see something you want. You see what someone else has, and you want it. And you want it so much that you become resentful because they have it and you don't. If you're a Lord of the Rings fan, and why wouldn't you be, think of Gollum, right, and the One Ring. That was his precious. He wanted that. And it doesn't have to be just stuff. It can be abilities, it can be popularity, it can be, you know, looks. But the mentality is, I deserve this. If you want a reference from Finding Nemo, it's like the seagulls in Finding Nemo that say, mine, 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 mine. This envy takes your focus off God. This is why it's important. It takes your focus off God. I mean, there's a lot of reasons for it. This is one of the main reasons. It takes your focus off God and relationships with others, and it becomes about what others have and you don't. Number two, selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is bitter jealousy's jealous partner, if you will. Bitter jealousy is focused on what I don't have. Selfish ambition is focused on what I'm going to get. I'm going to get it. And it doesn't matter who I need to use. It doesn't matter who I need to destroy. I'm going to get it. I really could care less about what others think. Number three, do not boast. Do not boast. Worldly wisdom wants you to be impressed with me and my accomplishments. And this is really prevalent in today's age with social media, right? I want to control the perception about me. And so I curate my reality to make myself look better, essentially to boast. One of my favorites, I don't know how much you spend time on social media. I really don't, but this just makes me laugh. There's a hashtag. If you know what a hashtag is, essentially it's a way to tag pictures or posts to say it's got this theme. And this theme, it's this. I woke up like this. That's the name of the hashtag. And it's pictures of people who look literally like they just stepped out of a makeup studio. This is just how I wake up. I'm just so beautiful and normal and natural. And I'm like, yeah, I've seen people that wake up in the morning. Like, I was going to say my wife, but there's no wife jokes. So let's just, anyways, you know, the hair is like pointed that way, you know, drool out of the mouth, you got eye crusties. There's no way people look like this popping out of bed. But it's a way, right, to boast. It's a way to present this false picture of yourself. I don't know what number I'm on. Number four, be false against the truth. And again, I'm literally just going through these verses and pulling out the attributes that James gives us. Number four, be false against the truth. Worldly wisdom doesn't care about what's true. Especially God, it really does not care about God's truth. It really does not. What matters most is my success in life and what others think of me. That's the most important thing, not truth. By the way, I looked it up because I was curious. Like, how many lies a day do people tell on average? Because I was curious. Because that's literally what it says. Don't lie, right? That's the ninth commandment. Do not. And so I looked it up. And I think this is low. Two lies a day. I think that's pretty low. I'm not sure that's right. But that's what the studies say. On average, each one of us tells two lies a day. Number five. Worldly wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Boy, that's a nice set of attributes, huh? Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. James says pretty clear that this source of wisdom, that's worldly wisdom, is from Satan himself. If you have your Bibles, flip over to John 8:44 with me. John 8:44. And what we're going to read is what Christ says regarding this. He's speaking to the Pharisees. And as he does often when he speaks to the Pharisees, he doesn't really pull any punches, right? He's pretty blunt. And so he says this to them, John 8:44. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." John 8:44. Not a great role model. Not somebody you want to imitate. So again, earthly, unspiritual, demonic. By the way, if you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, and it's in other places in Scripture, that's where it's quite well summarized. Does anybody know what the three, I'm going to put it this way, what are the three enemies of the believer are? Paul summarizes it there, and Ephesians is a little hard to parse, but it's there. I'll give you the first one, the world. The world, you're going to know when I say it, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yeah, thank you. The world, the flesh, the devil. Diane, you get a little star for the day. You've probably been waiting for one of those, haven't you? Yeah, they're really, really high in demand. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? What does James say is worldly kind of wisdom? Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Does anybody see that? World, flesh, devil, earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Right? Not a good place to be. And then finally, he talks disorder and every vile practice. Disorder and every vile practice. Out of human wisdom comes disorder, chaos, confusion, and really absolutely nothing good at all. There really is no way to sugarcoat this one. The word practice, when you read vile practice, or it can be translated, if you're using a different translation than the ESV, like the New American Standard, for example, uses every evil thing. Every vile practice, every evil thing. I looked up the Greek word because I was interested, and the word is, and you all know this one, pragma, which is where we get our word pragmatic, pragmatism, or practical. So worldly wisdom produces really nothing practically, pragmatically, of any value. At its best, and its very best, it produces worthless things. At its very worst, it produces vile things, which is or evil things. You can think of it as evil things. Worldly wisdom. So now let's contrast that with wisdom from above. Heavenly wisdom. Turn with me again to James chapter 3, 17 through 18. And I want to do the same thing. We're just going to read through the verses and then we're going to pull out all the terms and look at them. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. First of all, pure. Jesus tells us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, they're not going to see him physically. We're not going to see him physically, right? While we're living here on earth, anyway. But because our focus is on him and not on ourselves, we can much more clearly hear his voice and do what he commands. Our hearts are pure and our motives are pure. Number two, peaceable. Godly wisdom produces peace, quietness, and rest. If you think about peaceable, if you know, and I hope you do, know peaceable people in your lives, they're usually good listeners. I think they're good listeners. They listen and they empathize, they sympathize. They know that true wisdom leads to peace. They have that. True wisdom leads to peace. That's Proverbs 3:17. James says, heavenly wisdom is gentle, open to reason. This is the next one. Gentle, open to reason. Remember James 1:19 through 20. James says this. He says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, our Lord Jesus was gentle. He wasn't the kind of the wimpy character that you often see him portrayed as outside the church or in some movies, but he was gentle. And we know that because we're told that. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Jesus was gentle, and we're called to be gentle. We're called to be gentle. That's, if you want to write that down, that's 1 Timothy 3:3 and 1 Peter 2:18. I know I'm giving you a lot of verses, but if you're interested, that's where you'll find it. Know this, Jesus was gentle. We're called to be gentle. And that is that reflects heavenly wisdom. James also says heavenly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy and good fruits. What is mercy? Throw that term around a lot. What is mercy? Mercy is grace. Mercy is grace instead of judgment. If you had to sum up the gospel, there's a lot of ways to do it. This would be one way to do it. We all deserve God's, and that means all of us deserve God's judgment. But because of Christ's death on the cross, we receive his mercy instead. That's the gospel. And by him doing that for us, that has freed us up to do the same for others. We're called to be full of mercy. And mercy is our heart attitudes. The good fruits is what you see on the outside because of that heart attitude. As you know, Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And if we're going to bear fruit, we must remain in him. The last set of describers, if you will, for the worldly wisdom is impartial and sincere. Sincerity is that you don't just act one way on the outside and believe something on the inside. Sincerity means you're consistent, both inside and outside. What people see of you now is what they'll see of you later, right? You're not different on Sunday than you are Friday night, right? The Friday night Eric looks just like the Sunday morning Eric. Or, I think the old joke goes this way, sincerity, if you can fake that, you've got it made. But you don't want to do that. That's bad. You don't fake sincerity. You actually want to be sincere. Don't fake it. Finally, in verse 18, James tells us this. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So contrast this with worldly wisdom. Remember, James tells us worldly living leads to disorder and every evil practice. But people living with God and living with godly wisdom are peacemakers. That's what he's telling us in this verse, that we are peacemakers by living with godly wisdom. We're change makers. How do we change? How do we make change? Because the reality is when the lost, and this is all of it, we're having Sunday school and evangelism. I would encourage everybody to come. The lost who encounter us, who are peacemakers or change makers, they sense a difference. They really do. That's what draws them. Like, there's something different about you. And that will draw them, hopefully, Lord willing, into a rightful relationship with Christ. That's the harvest of righteousness that James is talking about. That's evangelism. We're to be those change makers for the kingdom of God. Now, in conclusion, we're living in what's called the information age. Data and knowledge are everywhere. I looked up some data because I was curious. So yes, I looked up data on data. I don't even know how they calculated this. So I'm just going to give you these facts. Think about it. We accumulated knowledge until 1900. And it would double every 100 years until 1900. For the next 75 years, we doubled our knowledge every 25 years. And now, in this day and age, with all of our devices and data acquisition and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, our new knowledge doubles every year. Every year, the knowledge available to the world doubles. And you think, great, knowledge is good. Listen to this quote from Pastor. By the way, you know, whenever somebody reads quotes, I don't know what you do. I typically zone out. Like, my eyes flutter back. You know, this long, long, boring quote. This is a good quote. And this pastor's name, I'm not making this up, is Hayden Robinson. How many of you have heard of him, Hayden Robinson? My son's name is Hayden Robinson, which is not the same person. In fact, he wasn't named after a pastor. He wasn't named after Hayden Lake, Idaho. We get that question a lot. Hey, did you name Hayden after Hayden Lake? He was named after this obscure TV series called Coach, which was back in the 80s or 90s. But maybe I should say he was named after the pastor. That seems a little more. But anyway, that's a long-winded introduction to this quote from Pastor Hayden Robinson. Listen to what he says. It's really good, so don't tune out. Our generation possesses more data about the universe and human personality than all previous generations put together. High school graduates today, let me just comment, they're probably not public high school graduates, but high school graduates today have been exposed to more information about the world than Plato, Aristotle, or Benjamin Franklin. In terms of facts alone, again, I'm still quoting him, neither Moses nor Paul could pass a college entrance exam today. Yet by everyone's standard, and that's probably all of us in this room. Sorry, that was not a quote. But by everyone's standard, even with all of our knowledge, society today is a bunch of brilliant failures. Let's face it, knowledge is not enough to meet life's problems. We need wisdom. We need the ability to handle life with skill, end quote. And I apologize for the little side commentaries. But it's a good quote, right? We know this, and we know this. Everybody knows this. Facts are not wisdom. Information is not wisdom. Knowledge is not wisdom. It's never been a question of knowledge. If you look at the world, if you look at our own hearts, it's never been a question of knowledge. It's not a question of having information. It's always been a question of wisdom. It's always been a question of how do we apply this information to a given situation and do it in a godly way. Today's world, we are drowning in an ocean of opinion. We are drowning in worldly wisdom. And nobody thinks to ask, where would good wisdom be found? And so James asks all of us, you're all claiming to be wise and understanding. Who is really wise? And who is really understanding? Let me remind you of Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Maybe you already know it. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. Proverbs 4:7. Get insight. I just want to spend my last couple minutes talking about Solomon. Do you remember Solomon? King Solomon? Right? Was this man wise? In 1 Kings, God says to Solomon, this is what he says to Solomon. He says, ask me what you wish. What do you want me to give to you? And Solomon could have anything. He could have anything. And what does he ask for? Wisdom. And then the story continues in 1 Kings. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and he wrote about 1,000 songs. Wisest man that ever lived. And he still had issues. Some commentators have argued that his wisdom was probably of the worldly kind, primarily of the worldly kind. I'm going to assume he also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which talks a lot about wisdom. I bring this up because Ecclesiastes is a fascinating study. It reveals the folly, the uselessness, the senselessness of human wisdom, of worldly wisdom. Because remember, Solomon, if you're familiar with Ecclesiastes, he tried everything, right? He tried every worldly wisdom out there. He tried power, happiness, sexual pleasure, possessions, education, madness. He tried it all. Does that list sound familiar? It sounds like what the world's really, really hip on. Really excited about all these things. It sounds like the world. It sounds like the world's obsession. Solomon tried it all and he found none of it satisfied. So here's the call for you today. Why should I care? Don't pursue the empty wisdom of the world. The wisest man in Solomon pursued it, and he found it a failure. He found it vanity. In fact, so much so that he began to hate it. He hated it. He hated everything life stood for, and he said the dead are more fortunate than the living. We talked about that in Sunday school today. If you are a Christian, and I pray that you are, then you have been given the source of all wisdom. Christ is that hidden treasure of wisdom. Colossians 2:3. If you haven't written anything down, write that down. Or memorize it or put it in your brains. Colossians 2:3. In whom, that is Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Pursue Christ, trust him, obey, love him. And finally, if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And let's pray. Father, your wisdom is true. Your wisdom is pure. Your wisdom is lovely. We pray that we will pursue it with our hearts and with our minds and with our strength. Not that we can be smart and know everything about everything, but so that we can know Christ better. So that we may share Christ better as we live for Him, with Him, and with each other as we pursue this life that You've given us, this beautiful life. May we never take that for granted. May we be thankful for the light You've given in Christ. And we pray this in His name, and amen.